All right, so the pattern for marriage on page 47 has this opening paragraph, which is just what the session is about. It says, a wife has one driving need, to feel loved. A husband has one driving need, to feel respected. When these needs are met, the marriage relationship sings. When either or both aren't met, the marriage relationship groans. By abiding by this biblical pattern, couples can bring greater levels of peace and fulfillment into their relationships. So that's based on the scripture of verse 33 of Ephesians 5. And we can read it together. It says, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. I just want to make a few comments on that passage of scripture or that verse. I think it's a real neglected verse in the Bible, certainly when it comes to marriage. It's actually alarming how that doesn't actually come up in marriage material. There is a complete book that is written about that. The book is called Love and Respect, and it is in your library. So if you would like to grab that after this course, it would be helpful. But you'll notice that, I mean, that we're talking about scripture. This is God's heart for us. It's his word to us. But let's just unpack some of the things that we see. The first is that this pattern is prescriptive. God is prescribing something, and he is saying husbands must love their wives. Wives must respect their husbands. That's not a suggestion. It certainly is not worded in the way that it's a suggestion. It's a command. Husbands must. The word must is there on both accounts. And it's not like God is like, oh, I've got this incredible rule and you must obey it. What he's saying is, I have made man and I have made woman. I know what they are about. The must love and the must respect is stated in a way where God's saying, you can't afford not to. Because if you do, trouble cometh exceedingly quicketh, as we read in the King James somewhere. The pattern is gender specific. You notice it doesn't say husbands and wives love and respect one another. Could have said that. In some way it would have been saying the same thing, but actually that's not what this is saying. What it is saying is that husbands must love, wives must respect. There's a distinction that's being made where the gender specific command or prescription is being given to wives and given to husbands. So what's happening here is that we have a primary need. That's the driving need. And we've got to pay attention to it. Does that mean that husbands don't need to be loved? No. Does that mean that wives don't need to be respected? No, it's not saying that. It's just saying that there's a primary need. So if I have to find myself in the desert on my own, and I'm lost and I'm stranded, and I get given the option, what would you rather have, water or food? I'd go with water. Because I'd stay alive a lot longer on water. Like, food's good, but I'm going to get dehydrated a lot sooner, and I'm going to hit the end a lot sooner. So I'm going to choose water. So water becomes the primary thing, and secondary to that, because we also do need food, but we got to realize that as husbands, our primary need is respect. Respect is our water in the desert. Love is the food, so we love it. We want it, but not as much as we want respect. Our need for respect is greater. And for wives, love is the water and respect is the food. So it's just a primary and a secondary need. So we got to know that we are made in these ways. Just a simple way that we see that is when it's movie night what movie does the guy want to watch? Huh? Yeah. Like things like Gladiator. Because it's about honor. Mm. Braveheart. Braveheart, Gladiator. I mean, we can just keep throwing them out. But we're not so much needing to be filled with the love that we find in romantic comedies or romantic dramas. The wife is like, whoa, that's what I want to go watch. It comes from inside here. Because there's a need. And God's made us in a very specific way. And he knows our primary need. It's unconditional. So it doesn't say wives must respect your husbands as long as they are deserving of respect. And it also doesn't say husbands love your wives as long as she's respecting you. So it's not on condition of it being reciprocated, and it's not on condition of it being deserved. It's just husbands must love their wives, comma. Wives must respect their husbands. So if you're in a situation where your wife doesn't respect you, you're not let off the hook. You can't say, well, because she doesn't respect me, I'm not going to love her. It's not a reciprocated reality as far as us being obligated to and what God is calling us to. The pattern is connected. So you'll see this. Two commands in that sentence, but they're still in the same sentence. And I think that's part of God's genius, because he knows they're connected. And the way in which they're connected is the one triggers the other. Because when a wife is loved by her husband, it's way easier for that wife to respect her husband back. But when the converse is true, it's nearly impossible. So it's connected. We'll talk about the trigger effect just now. So that's God's pattern. He gives it to us, but this pattern has got distorted. We've lost our way as far as sin coming in, and it's as a result of three things. The one is we are different. As men and women, husbands and wives, we are different. We speak a different language. We are wired in a different way. I have come to realize that I can say a phrase and it can mean one thing, and Antoinette can say that exact same phrase and it means another thing. I'll give you an example. I've got nothing to wear. Now when I say that, that means there is no clothes in my cupboard. Everything is in the wash. I have nothing to wear. When Antoinette says that, I'm looking over her shoulder and saying, what? Look at all these clothes. What she means is that nothing's feeling right today. It's like the combos. And she goes through like five or six sets. What do you think of this? I'm like, yeah, that's brilliant. And then changes. Like, okay. She speaks a pink language, I speak a blue language. We've got to know that we're different. And because she speaks a pink language and I speak a blue language, we've got to know that she's got a pink filter and I've got a blue filter. So when she speaks her pink language, not only is it different to the language that I speak, but I'm filtering it in a different way. So I'm making sense and processing what she's saying, which is in pink language, in a blue filter, and I'm like, what the heck are you talking about? But it's not to say that there's anything wrong with her. We got this difference, and we got to find a way. I mean, we've got to a point now where we put the flag up and we say, are we talking pink and blue here, or what's happening? It's helpful. You got to know, like, let's just understand, what language are you talking right now? Because I know that we're different, and we got to make sure that we're not missing one another, or we're not misunderstanding what's being said. So we're different. The next thing is we are imperfect. So there's selfishness, there's past experience, and because I am wired for respect, loving is not what comes naturally to me. And because my wife is wired for loving, respect doesn't come naturally to her. And we need God's help. This is where the empowering, the power assist of the Spirit of God has got to invade our lives and invade our marriages so that we can know our significant other and know their primary need and trust that God leads us and guides us and helps us and empowers us to do the very thing that doesn't come naturally to us. Think about cards, Hallmark vibes. So you got like, I don't know, whatever, Christmas, New Year, birthdays, anniversary, Valentine's Day. Every time a card is put on the shelf and you take it, what is the main emphasis of that card when it comes to a card from a husband to a wife or a wife to a husband? What's the tone of it? Love? It's always love. And then the card is received by the wife, or the card is received by the husband, and the wife keeps all her cards. The husband's like, I don't know what to do with this. It's like, thanks, babe, but anyway. She keeps all her cards because it's me expressing my love for her, and that's exactly what she needs. It's exactly what she desires. But I wonder if we've ever given thought for a card that's emphasis and tone is respect. Can you imagine if a wife had to write a card to her husband? I just want to say, I'm your biggest fan. That'll be a card he'll keep. Because that's dear to me now. Now you're talking my language. I know you love me. What I want to know is that you like me. You know, there are a lot of men that I've spoken to. I ask the question, do you think your wife loves you? Absolutely. Without a doubt. Does she like you? I don't think so. But you got to know, I mean, there's humor in that, but you got to know that the liking me is the more important one. It's like, I know she loves me. It's a given. But whether she likes me, like she has a respect for me, she's a fan. This is what fuels men. That's why God's saying husbands must love their wives. Wives must love, respect their husbands because he knows us. The next thing is we are ignorant. So we do speak in code. When a wife is complaining, criticizing, crying, what she's actually saying, this is not in your notes, so don't worry about paging. What she's actually saying is, I want your love. That dripping tap thing, the complaining, the criticizing, it's like, I don't quite know how to phrase this, but I'm just expressing what's going on inside of me, yeah? And it's complaining, and it's crying, and it's criticizing. Well, that's certainly how it's being received by the husband. But actually, all she's saying is, I just want you to love me. And a husband is one of two responses to that complaining and criticizing. The one is a harshness. Who's watched Hulk, the Incredible Hulk? You know, the normal guy who then just turns into this green man, pants is ripping and shirt is off. That thing comes out. There's a harshness because now you've stepped on my respect button. Or he goes quiet. One of two. You got to know. The husband's going to go quiet because there's an honor thing here. There's a respect thing. So I'm rather going to leave the scene of the crime I'm walking away because if I stay, I'm going to say something that I'm going to regret. So he's actually, he's appealing to his inner respect, honor. I'm going to walk away. Either one of those, it's him crying out saying, I just want to be respected. But for the wife, it's like, he doesn't love me. He's got harsh with me. Or he's just gone silent on me. He's walked away. Seen as being unloved. We've got to start understanding, because we're ignorant to these things, but we've got to understand that that's what's going on in our interactions with one another. So let's talk about the detrimental effects of this pattern being distorted. Firstly, there's a value factor. When our deepest needs are not being met, we are left unfulfilled. We need to know that women have a love tank that requires constant filling. I think most of us know that, because love tank is this thing that we've heard. We know about it. But we need to know that men have a respect tank that requires constant filling. I mean, this love tank of a woman, it's like, just coming back to what we were saying last night, covenant is a husband promising that I will love you and cherish you. It's just like, she just wants that ongoingly. Not a, well, I said I loved you then, if anything changes, I'll let you know kind of vibe. It's an ongoing showing your love, expressing your love. Her tank needs to be filled all the time. And it doesn't cost money. I mean, it costs energy. You've got to be intentional. I mean, I heard the story of this two ladies that were talking about a time when they were married and what their marriages were like, and both their husbands had passed on late in their life, and the one was incredibly wealthy and the other one was just kind of like average. And this, the more wealthy one saw something on the mantelpiece. It was like a little stone, and she walked up to it, and written on it, very small, was a forever and always, I will love you. And it was something that her husband picked up on a walk that they were walking, just like picnic vibes, and they were walking through, and he picked up the stone and he said, you know what, this has been such an amazing day. I love being with you. I love you so much. I just wanted to give you this as a means of saying, you're mine and I love you. He writes it. Still there on the mantelpiece. And the other lady was like, well, I don't know how many fancy holidays I went on. I don't know how many expensive cars my husband bought me. But I've never had anything that I would want to keep and put on the mantelpiece. Doesn't cost you a lot of money to express your love to your wife. You need to express it. She needs her tank filled, because she's been wired that way. With men, they talk about the admiration curve. So it's nothing like, you know, the days where you're dating. So now we're getting to know one another, and we're dating, and, you know, it's like, when you arrive to pick her up for that date, you know, the picture that I have is of the girl coming down the stairs and mom and dad's there and huge excitement. It's like, he's here. Oh. Almost killing yourself as you run down the stairs. Like, my date's here. Oh, he's so amazing. You've seen that, right? Then you get married. It's like, oh, my husband. Amazing. 5 years down the line, you fat pig. It's like the admiration is just like, you do nothing around the house. I've got a this, I've got a that. And the admiration has just gone for like an absolute, it's like men just want to be admired. Sorry, but that's how we made. That's where God starts saying, yeah, I know she loves me. I just don't think she likes me. Got to watch that admiration curve, because men need their respect tank to be filled all the time. We also have this need. Ours is respect. For wives, it's love. There was a survey that was done where men, a group of men were surveyed, and they were presented with two scenarios, and they needed to choose which of these would you take. The one scenario was to be left alone and unloved in the world. Now think about that. That's huge. To be left alone and to be unloved in this world. The other was to feel inadequate and disrespected by everyone. 74% said, I'd rather be left alone and unloved in this world. That's how big it is for men. Like, I would rather be unloved and be on my own than be in a place of feeling inadequate and disrespected. That's because we're wired in this way. It's who we are. It's how God has made us. So, to be a bit vulnerable, I really am bad with DIY. I mean, I can change light bulbs and those kind of things, but anything beyond the very basics, I'm bad. So when I have an opportunity to do something, it is a challenge, and I take it on as a challenge. And I arrived home the one day, and our dog, who we have subsequently given away, he had chewed through two things. The one was our hose pipe. I mean, it doesn't not work with all those teeth marks. Fortunately, it was just the one end, so I could cut it off and put a new fitting on. And the other thing that he had chewed through was our electric motor of the gate where we drive into our house. Unfortunately, the cables were too small for him to be shocked. But so he survived it. But okay, it's not unfortunate. She loved that dog. So I come home and it's like, okay, I can do this. I can fix it. I mean, to get someone in is just going to cost money. It's unnecessary. I can do this. So I fix the hose pipe, but I'll go and buy one of these contraptions that you know, I don't know what it's called. It's just exposing my lack of knowing these things. But you wrap the hose pipe around it and it's mounted to the wall. So I've got to mount it to the wall. I mean, this is including drilling and all these kind of things. Drill and line it up, and I put it a little bit higher so that the dog can't reach. And I go inside and I call Antoinette. I don't even realize this is happening. I mean, I didn't take a photo of it and send it to my dad. I didn't say, hey, Dad, look what I just did. He would be like, pfft. I wanted Antoinette to see. I'm like, pass the kids, get out of the way. Babe, you got to come check this. She comes out, she's like, what? It's like, I want to show you something. And while we're walking, I'm like thinking, oh, please don't say it's too high. Please don't say it's too high. And we get there and she looks at it and she's like, oh my word, that is amazing. Well done, babe. I'm like, oh. And it gave me enough confidence to tackle the gate motor. And I head in that direction. She's like, what are you going to do now? So I got a motor to fix. I think I have to change my voice. I got a motor to fix. But I mean, the tools are spread out and power tools. It was good. So I get to this motor and en route, she says, babe, don't you think we should phone Pete? Now, Pete is this mate of mine who can do anything. So I've got this notion if you've got the right tool, you can fix anything. Pete's my tool. So I just tap in and he just sorts everything out. So I'm like, no, but babe, it's fine. It's a couple of wires. It's just got to tape it or something. And I don't take my phone with me. My phone's inside because when you do these things, you don't want to, it's social media and stuff. It's separate. We're DIYing right now. But my phone rings. Lo and behold, it's Pete. Now he doesn't know what's going down. He just happens to phone. And Antoinette's on the inside. She sees Pete on the display. She shouts from inside, "Babe, it's Pete." I'm like, "It's okay. I'll phone him back later." When I look again, she's running outside. "Babe, I really think you need to take this." I'm like, "Babe, can you not see? I'm busy here." She answers it. "Hello, Pete, just hold." So, Pete's first question is, "What are you up to?" And then he was in his car. And he came and fixed the motor. Here's the point. Antoinette's view was more important than anyone else's. It's like I wanted her to see. My DIY skills was on display. And I was so desperate for her to come with commendation and just, "Man, this is amazing. Well done." You know why it's Antoinette more than it is anyone else? Because she knows me. She knows every flaw. She knows me. And when the person who knows your flaws, who's got to smell your farts, the one who's seen you at your worst, the one who sees you when you react in a bad way, when you lose your temper, the one who doesn't get faced with the facade that you get to put across when you're in a public space, holding up appearances, it's that one that you want the respect from, because that is true respect. That's the meaningful one. It's very easy to try and convince someone else. "Oh, that guy's a this and a that. Oh, brilliant. You know, well done." Till you get to know me, you won't be saying that. But the one that does know me is the one that I'm desperate to have respect from. That's why I'm running up the stairs and saying, "Babe, you've got to come take a look at this." Because she knows me. And that respect, when I get respect from her, it's way more authentic and weighty than respect from anyone else. So your wife, and wives, get this. Your husbands are desiring your respect because that is way more meaningful than respect that they get from anyone else. So this respect tank is big. I want to just also, before I go to the next blank to fill in, there's one caution I want to say. I've heard this many times. Wives say, "I'll respect him when he is worthy of respect. But like, look at him. And he's this and he's that. He sits on the couch and he's finding fault with all the things." I just want to say, you cannot put that on your husband. Because by doing that, you are giving both of those commands for your husband to do. Now he's responsible for loving you and he's responsible for earning the respect. And that's where men clutch out because it's too big. It's too much for them to obtain. Now you might say, "Well, what do I do if he's not deserving of respect?" We're going to answer some of that in terms of the practicality. But there's always things to find. There's always a coming behind. There's always a fanning into flame. This kind of like, "You're this to me. You've done that for me. You wake up in the morning and you go to work every day. I appreciate you." It's not hard to find those things. But you've got to find those things where respect is due and express it and appreciate him. And you'll see he'll just go from one level to the next. That's just how it works. Because men are wired that way. You know, they tell the story of, we've got rugby in South Africa is big sport. And the Lions is one of the teams that over the last few years, they've just done exceptionally well. Just like top of the log in all the tournaments. And the big story there is that it's a bunch of nobodies. Nobody knows them. That's like the story on the ground. It's kind of like they never had any like major players. No Springbok, South African players in the team. But you know what happened? The coach, him and his assistant coach, they were in New Zealand and they had just taken over the Lions team and they were rock bottom, bottom of the log. And they met with a New Zealand coach, Laurie Mains, ex New Zealand coach. And he said to them, because they asked for advice, what do we do in this situation? He said, don't buy a single player. Don't get anyone new in. Don't buy a single player. And let this team know that you're not going to do that. It's up to them because you believe in them. That's the success story of the Lions. So now all of these nobodies are filling the Springbok team, the South African team. Now they've become somebodies. But you know what they had as the grounding of it? Was their coach saying, you're it. We're backing you. You're the team. We're not going to replace you with anyone else. We're not buying any players in. You're the guys that we are trusting to bring us from the bottom of the log to the top of the log, and we know you can do it. And that was the atmosphere that that coach created, and the guys just rose to the next level, because that's how men are wired. It takes you there. So the trigger effect. When a husband feels disrespected, he has a natural tendency to react in ways that feel unloving to his wife. When your wife, or when a wife feels unloved, she has a natural tendency to react in ways that feel disrespectful to her husband. So basically, without love, she reacts without respect. Without respect, he reacts without love. That's the trigger. And the one triggers the other. So you could have a situation where a wife expresses her thoughts, and there's a tone of criticism in her thought and in her words. The husband, he receives that as contempt. He receives that as, inadequate. I'm disrespected. She doesn't like me. His response is either one of, I'm going to get harsh back because you're pushing my button, so I'm going to give it back to you, or I'm going to leave. I'm going to go silent. You know the silent treatment, wives? Where men go silent? Just doing the honorable thing. Walk away. That gets perceived by the wife as, he doesn't love me. He's not willing to sort this out. He's not willing to hear me. He's not willing to love me in a way that we could find one another in this. So the next time they get together and there's interaction, the criticism is a little harder from the wife to the husband. And the husband, he responds in a way where he's harsher than he was before, or he's even quieter for a longer period of time. And the trigger just ensues. And it accumulates and it escalates. The quantity gets more and the intensity of it gets more. That's what the next two blanks. Unchecked, this distortion from God's pattern not only accumulates, but also escalates. And eventually the wife is saying, my husband does not love me. And the way in which he does not love me is grounds for divorce. Not realizing that it started with her critical words. That the cycle is just downward spiral. And they can get to a point where it can be so intense and so much friction, but it just starts with a slight distortion. And because of this downward spiral, it accumulates and it escalates and it just gets worse and worse and worse. So for us not to get this pattern and for us not to know the trigger effect of the pattern is very dangerous. But the good news is the trigger effect is in the positive as well. It's not just in the negative. So let's see how we bring order to the pattern. What are we to do? Firstly, we got to identify the real issue. Because so often, we are arguing about something or we're in conflict with one another about something. But we got to know that's not the real issue. There's an issue below that. There's a below the surface. And like I said last night, 9 out of 10 times, it's a love and respect issue. And if you could just stop the tension, if you could just push the pause button in a moment of conflict and say, okay, can we just have a pink and blue conversation now? Like we can carry on with what we're arguing about just now, but before we get there, can we just see if we can identify the real issue? You think about like the stuff that we argue about, like money or the lack of. When things are tight, it brings tension. 10 to 1, the guy's getting heated because he's not feeling like he's respected. Because who's got to bring home the money? Who's the provider? So are we arguing about money or are we arguing about respect? I think we're arguing about respect. And it just brings us to a place where we can actually talk about the thing that needs to be spoken about. I mean, these things are so slight. It's not even like, it doesn't even have to be a major explosion. I'll just share with you one of the things that we've had. And I'm sure Antoinette won't mind. If she does, we'll have to sort it out later, but just deal with a real issue. She would say things like, man, I just don't have enough cupboard space. Or, Rosie's room is so small. And it is, I get that. Like, I don't know where to put her stuff. I don't know where to put our linen. Like, we need extra cupboard space. But you know that every time she says it, my filter is I haven't provided a big enough house. That's how I receive it. Okay? So it's not like major. It's just a minor thing. She's just expressing, like, that's a real need. It's like, that's my situation. I don't know where to put all the things. But the way in which it comes to me is that I don't feel like I've given my wife and my family a big enough house with all the things that we need. So that's just like it's her space, it's her home. I mean, it's our home, but it's like she's the homemaker and she's got full right to talk freely and openly about, but we got to just have a conversation somewhere in the mix to just kind of say, hey, babe, when you say those things, I know it's your frustration that you're just venting, but just kind of bring the blue language in, because what you're actually saying is I haven't done enough to give us a big enough house with enough space. So I know you're venting your frustration. And for me, it's not just about hearing the frustration and, you know, kind of like bearing with it. It actually taps into me. It affects me because I would love to give you a bigger house. I'd love for us to afford a bigger house and have all the space you desire. That you're potentially just going to fall with more clothes and then not have enough space again. But granted, let's just identify the real issue. So now that's just a tiny little venting of a frustration. But when we start getting into real argy bargies about money and got to know there's a provider there that's in the mix and he wants to provide in a way where he feels respected, not disrespected. So very often the issue that we are arguing about is not the real issue. And we got to take a step back from that argument. Just hit the pause button, whatever you do. Like we'll just do like pink and blue. Let's kind of figure out, are we talking about love and respect here or is this a separate issue? Because I promise you, most of the time, it's that love and respect thing. And it's helpful for us because it grounds us in the proper conversation. And then we can have a more meaningful working it out because now we're dealing with the real issue. Does that make sense? Okay. So become other-centered. I think that's realizing that their intention is not to disrespect you. Or the intention of the husband is not to not love you. They're just expressing their needs. They're just talking about where they're at. And it doesn't we're not freed from our responsibility. So when I become other-centered, I know that Antoinette's need is love. So even though I'm not feeling respect, I'm not going to do this reciprocation thing. You know, as soon as you start respecting me, then I'm going to love you. I'm going to obligate myself because I've covenanted with my wife and I'm going to love her because she needs love. I'm becoming other-centered as opposed to me-centered. The other thing is that we need to become Christ-centered, which will allow His character to flow through us. That's where things like humility and forgiveness and grace starts to flow. You know, you want to talk about respect being deserved? Just put yourself under the banner of the gospel and ask the question, did you deserve God's grace? No, but yet He gave it. So now who am I to withhold something when that person's not deserving of it? So I'm not allowing the gospel to flood my life. Let's live under God's blessing. Do things God's way. Okay, let's talk about practically, what does it mean for wives?
Okay. So I'm going to speak to the husbands and just give you handles what we as women want to make us feel loved. So just to go back to that scripture in Genesis 2 verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall become one flesh. So this covers that first sentence. She wants you to be close. So cleave in Hebrew means it's to cling, hold, keep close. We want you to be close. You know, God is love. And when we're close to God, He overwhelms us with His love. And in the same way, we want you to be close. Love can't grow when there's distance. Me and Adrian can't waltz, do that dance, if there's distance between us. Because then we can't, with distance, love can't grow. It can't challenge. It can't be intimate. It can't relate. So we want that closeness. And I'm not talking about physical closeness the whole time. That is impossible. I'm talking about a emotional closeness, a spiritual closeness. I want to know that He likes me and He wants to be my friend. And His preference would be to be with me, you know. And I want Him to be inclusive, not be exclusive. So we as women want face-to-face time. Men, most of all, want shoulder-to-shoulder time. Okay, so we need to know that. So Adrian knows that if he comes home after a day's work, he usually makes coffee for us and we have just a bit of just catching up time. But I know if those 5 minutes is really authentic and he wants to sit with me and hear my day and we can discuss things, I don't need hours of closeness. We just want that face to face. Look at me, look at me in the eyes and let's communicate, because communication is a big thing in marriages. The other thing, don't show us closeness just before bedtime. It's not going to go down well. It's an atmosphere you create on a daily basis. It's the closeness. Okay. The second one is she wants you to open up to her. We want you to be open to us. And I think this is a difficult one for guys because they don't talk that easily, especially about emotions and feelings. But it's our way of feeling connected to you. And we want to feel connected to you. So if I ask Aiden, who just phoned you? It's not that I don't trust him or I want to interrogate him. I just want to feel connected. I want to be on the same page. We often read one another's WhatsApp messages, you know, because there's no time to talk and then we catch up on things through that. But it's just an openness. There's no secrets between us. So communication is a very important thing. As soon as we feel you have secrets or you're excluding us, for us as women, it affects our body, mind, and soul, and our spirits feel crushed. And when our spirits are crushed, our bodies are unavailable. So it affects a lot for us when we feel we're excluded and you keeping things secret. So even be open, communicate, be vulnerable. Even when you mess up, be vulnerable. When we mess up, tell us so that you don't sit with bitterness towards us and it can grow and it can turn into harshness.
Can I just add something?
Yes.
The way in which a husband is wired is that it's kind of like, if something is wrong, I'll let you know. So if I'm not saying anything, we're all good. But the way the wife is wired is she just wants the relationship to be kept up to date. So tell me that everything's okay. Like, let's keep talking because I just want to hear it. But we got to know that there's these two different ways, and a husband is inclined to say, well, I'll speak. I'll let you know if something's out of place. But if you hear nothing from me, just take it as a thumbs up. And the wife is like, no, I just want to, we just want to talk about things. Like, we just want to keep our relationship up to date. Stay close. Stay.
The next one is she wants you to listen. Now, I don't know if you guys have seen this funny video clip of this couple talking, and she's got a nail in her head, a big nail, but it's not obviously fake. And they're sitting on the couch having a conversation, and she's trying to tell her husband that she's got this terrible headache. It's all over her. And he's trying to tell her, babes, can I just, you know, pull the nail out? And so he will go to her and say, can I just, you know, it's like, stop fixing me. You always want to fix me. Just listen. I've got this headache and all my sweaters are nicked. And I, it's the funniest video clip. But what she is trying, at the end, he just hugs and says, I understand. I understand. And the nail is still in her head. But what is...
So when they hug, the nail goes into his eyes like, oh, okay.
It's really a funny video clip. All she wanted was just hear me. Just listen. Don't try and fix me all the time. Just listen. You must understand that the husband is Christ or reflects Christ. And we as wife, we the church. And just as the church put all its burdens onto Jesus, we want to do the same with our husbands. We want to just put our burden onto you, and we just want you to understand and to listen to us. We don't always need all the fixing. Don't tell us, stop crying. Just, why are you crying so much? You're always crying. Just listen, just hear, just give us an ear and show us sympathy. Then we feel loved. She wants you to say, I'm sorry. Now, I think here the blue and the pink language comes in. Because when we say we're sorry, we feel like we want to connect with you again. We want to bring peace in the house. But when men say they're sorry, they're scared to say that because they feel like they're admitting to guilt, first of all, and that they might lose respect or give you more ammunition not to respect them. And it's not like that, husbands. If you say you're sorry, we feel like you're building that bridge again. You're building towards us to connect again, to have peace again in the house. Please say you're sorry. You know, in Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And in Colossians 3, verse 19, it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. There's a reason why God put this in the Bible. He knows that us as wives cannot handle harshness. We can still handle it from other people, but from our husbands, harsh words, it devastates our spirits. And I think it's in the Bible as well, because God knows that men struggles with this, you know. So I think there's another translation they use. Instead of harshness, they say bitterness. And bitterness comes from unmet expectations, disappointments, you know. And if it doesn't get dealt with, it's this reservoir that just builds up with hurt feelings and bitterness. And then you start to snap and you say silly things to one another. But actually the underlying thing is this reservoir of hurt feelings because it hasn't been dealt with. So speak easily. Keep the peace. When something bothers you, speak about it immediately so it can be dealt with. And it's not something that builds up and it builds up in your lives. So be kind, be gentle, keep the peace. And the next one is she wants to know that you are committed. You know that when Aidan spoke about when we're 80 and we're dunking rusks, that is commitment. It's loyalty. So like Aidan now just said, when we ask you, do you love me? It's not that we're asking for information, we're asking for reassurance. That's what we want. We know. Well, we think sometimes you love us, but reassure us that we are the only one. The grass is not always greener on the other side. We've sat with so many couples that when there's infidelity and the husband or wife moves away, just a year later, not even a year later, that spouse wants to come back and then it's sometimes too late. It's really not green on the other side. Stay committed. Stay loyal. Stay true in your covenant in action and speech. The last one is she wants you to cherish her. We want you to honor and cherish us. 1 Peter 3 verse 7, it says, live in an understanding way with your wives. And then it carries on saying, and show her honor or respect as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. So just maybe for some of you, if you feel like your prayers have been hindered, maybe you are not honoring your wife the way God intended you to honor her. And simple ways of honoring your wife, be proud of her. Show that you're proud of her. Speak well of her. Never embarrass her in public or at home. Teach your children to respect her. Always stand by her side and back her in front of your kids. Never go against her in front of your kids. Remember anniversaries, birthdays, all those things. It's just part of showing honor and to cherish her. Know her love language. You know, you can come home and wash the dishes every day, but all she wants is that 5 minutes of coffee with you. So know what makes her tick. And then the last thing I want to mention, never ever forget to laugh. We laugh a lot. We laugh at one another. We laugh together. We don't take life seriously. We take God and the things of God seriously. But we need to laugh more. Honestly, we need to see the fun in life and fun in marriage and just to have fun together. And here's what I actually picked up about laughter. Laughter decreases stress hormones and increases immune cells and infection, fighting antibodies, thus improving your resistance to disease. It even lowers blood pressure. How's that? Laugh. Laughter triggers the release of endorphins, the body's natural feel-good chemicals. Endorphins promote an overall sense of well-being and can even temporarily relieve pain. How good is God that He created us like that? So, don't take it too serious, life, have fun together. Discover one another again. Discover your dreams again. And laugh.
It's brilliant. I mean, just that thing of cherishing your wife and expressing that, like just the simplicity of it as a husband. You could like whatever time during the course of the day, early afternoon, if I send an SMS to Antoinette, just send her a message saying, yes, I'm looking forward to seeing you tonight. What that does for her, and I'm not doing it as like formula, it's just like I think about it. I'm intentional with my words that she knows that I want to be with her and that we are together and that we'll always be together. And it's almost like you develop a covenantal language where you're expressing these things in a way that it's just clear to her. That's what our wives need. Let me speak to the wives in terms of husbands and what husbands want and look for. He wants you to admire his efforts. If I had to, from my perspective, say what has helped our marriage immensely, is that Antoinette is my biggest fan. She's my cheerleader. She just is. She's great with pom-poms. It's brilliant. But I just know she's, like when you've got someone on the side of the field that's just always rooting for you, that's how I feel she is with me. So whatever the efforts of the husband is, as a wife, be the cheerleader and let your husband know. He wants to desire to work and to achieve, but at the same time, you got to show interest in that. You got to show appreciation for it. Show it. The second thing is he wants you to allow him to lead. He wants you to appreciate his protection and provision. Sorry, it's the second one. Sometimes you need to just appreciate a husband's desire to provide and to protect. Because we're so quick to say, we're struggling here and things aren't what they should be. But if the husband's waking up in the morning early, getting in his car, going to work, there's a desire for him to provide. So he might not be providing, but then focus on his desire to provide and appreciate that, word that. I love the fact that you're so committed to making things work. Let him know that. I've given you the third one. He wants you to allow him to lead. So give him the space to exercise authority. Don't undermine a husband's authority with what can only be described as self-righteousness. I know better. Allow the husband to lead. Especially if he uses Jesus as the example, because then he's going to lead in a way that is just never going to be something you're going to want to contest. He wants you to acknowledge his insight. Now, here's an area of conflict that I think comes up very often, because men have insight, women have intuition, and they're both incredible gifts that God has given us. But don't ever allow your intuition as a wife to overshadow your husband's insight. So like the flip side for a wife is, I want to just sit down with my husband and I just want to talk and I want to kind of just express the fact that I'm struggling with something and don't fix me. Please don't fix me. Just listen. The husband on the other side is wired in a way where he wants to apply himself. He's got insight, so let me apply it. And as opposed to giving him the space to that, there's kind of this sense of, well, I've got this gut feel, this intuition, and you're contesting him in that. There was a time where early in our marriage, we went through probably about 6 months, felt like 6 years, but 6 months of Antoinette would come to me regularly and ask, so such and such, what do you think? And I'd be, I would say X, Y, Z. And then later on, I find out she's done something else. She's like taken her own intuitive leaning. I'm like, okay. And then the next time she would come and ask me a different scenario, and I would give my insight, and she would go with her own intuition. I mean, she said it, she's this strong, very independent. When we got married, she'd like, was already 32 years old when we met. So she had her own, she's strong and a little bit of stubbornness there, but she would ask my opinion, I would give it. I'm giving my insight, and then she would go with something else. And I just went quieter and quieter. And the levels of frustration were growing in me, and she didn't even know it, but I was dying on the inside. I was like, man, I'm giving you my insight, but you're not taking it. And we needed to sit down, and I need to explain to her, babe, I don't know why you keep coming to me with these things, because like, I think you're asking for my advice. I give it and then you don't take it. So if you're not going to take it, then rather don't ask me, because this is really hard for me. But sometimes the intuition of a woman can be of such a nature that it overshadows the insight of your husband. Your husband's been gifted with insight and analytical, rational, let's work things out because I'm a fixer. And the wife is more, well, I got a gut feel here. But don't let your intuition override your husband's insight. Allow his insight to set order and give a direction for your home. Your husband wants you to be around. Antoinette said it. Like, a wife wants face-to-face time. So look at me in the eye, face-to-face. A husband wants shoulder-to-shoulder time. It's like he wants you to be close. He just doesn't want you to talk. Just why are they talking? Just sit. Just sit. Can we just watch TV? Can we just sit? It's like, I want you to be around, but that's all. There's been times where, like, I'll be like multitasking just because of the busyness of life. So I'll have earphones in, I'm listening to something, but I'm also doing it. And so I'm like, hey baby, like, just be around. Yeah. And then she's sitting kind of like, okay, well now we've got time. Earphones in. Like, dude, seriously? Because it's like, it's that moment. Now we have time. Kids are in bed. It's great. And now we can't talk. It's like, let's use this time. We want to, but sometimes you just got to like, there's a bit of give and take. So there are just times where, you know, we're going to talk and we're going to have the face to face, but allow your husband also just shoulder time. It's like, let's just be. So worry about talking later. And 10 to 1, if you allow that atmosphere, talking will happen. You'll get your face to face time. He wants you to aspire to intimacy. Now we've got to know that physically, when a wife is not up to things and there's a big no, that for a husband, that's physical disrespect. So there's got to be a sense of wives also initiating sometimes. I think it is a space where men need to initiate most of the time. But for a man to know, like, my wife, she wants me. Like, she digs me. She wants to spend time with me in that intimate way. It's healthy. It's just good for your marriage. Good for a husband's respect tank. Because then it's not just about, this is just my needs. And I want to spend time with you in this intimate way. And whether you want it or not, actually, he wants you to want it. He wants you to be in a space where you aspire to that physical connection. You know, a wife is kind of like, we need to be close. We need to have that closeness, like kind of the atmosphere through the day, the boiling of the water and the kettle, so that we can be intimate. A husband finds closeness in the intimacy because it's like the switch. You know, so look, we don't need to have the closeness to be intimate, but in being intimate, we find the closeness. And know that about your husband. So don't let intimacy be an area where disrespect starts to flow. And if you ever feel like I'm just saying yes out of duty or obligation, then let that obligation be limited to the decision, not the deed. Once you've decided and you're in, then be in and enjoy the moment together, because that intimacy is important for the husband to feel like, man, this is an area where, as far as respect is concerned, my wife and I are on the same page, and there's a satisfaction that I can see she's enjoying, and I'm being satisfied through this. But that's an area of respect that sometimes can be completely disempowering for a husband, to the point where it just leads to a whole bunch of unnecessary issues. You know, when I've sat with people who have been unfaithful, and specifically men, it's again a respect issue, not a lust issue. I mean, it's like obvious. We think, oh, this guy is just, he's had a moment of weakness, or multiple moments of weakness, and to the point where he's just rebellious, and he's neglected his wife, and he's run off with someone. But think about it. Think about what it's like to be disrespected at home, but to be highly respected by your secretary. Because your secretary is like, man, you are the bee's knees. You are amazing. You're such an incredible leader. I love the way you deal with people. You got such incredible business acumen. Those kind of comments, the guy's like, hey, I'm respected here. I'm completely disrespected at home, but yeah, I'm respected. Very often, infidelity is actually not a lust issue. It's a respect issue when it's by the husband. We've got to know how important these things are, because that's where his tank is being filled. So he goes in that direction. I'm not saying lust is not part of it at all, but the driving force is, I'm disrespected at home. My wife doesn't respect me. But this lady, she's my fan. She's a great cheerleader of mine. And that's where the weakness, because my tank is empty here, but it's being filled here. And infidelity ensues. So we've got to be really, really conscious of this and know just how important it is. So if we look at love and respect in light of eternity, we've got to know that we're not just looking at an ordered pattern. We want a renewed pattern. God must renew this pattern for us. And Jesus needs to be the center. This quote of Emerson Eggerich, who's the guy that writes that book on love and respect, he says, ultimately, you practice love or respect because beyond your spouse, you see Jesus Christ, and you envision a moment when you will be standing before him at the final judgment, realizing that your marriage was really a tool and a test to deepen and demonstrate your love and your reverence for your Lord. So when we bring our marriages under our relationship with Jesus, and we know that our relationship with Jesus is one of loving him and having absolute respect and reverence for him, we stand in awe of who he is. Then we know that when we allow that reality to start to find its way into our marriages, that it's representing more of our relationship with Jesus than anything else. And for that reason, because God's made it so plain, we submit ourselves to his leading and to his guiding, and that he has said husbands must love their wives. Wives must respect their husbands. We can't afford not to do it. We've got to give ourselves to it. So here's the story of Jesus who turns the water into wine. Because now we've got to draw from him. This is where the power assist comes in. Because we know that there's a relationship which is very beautiful, very glorious, very dear, but it's been twisted and distorted by sin coming in. And yes, we can bring order to it and we can make adjustments, but ultimately we need a power that is from outside of ourselves that's got to come in and flood our lives. And we've got to lean into Jesus and we've got to trust him for his work. So in the story of him turning the water into wine, it says, on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests had had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." I'm just going to read up until there. First thing that I observe is Jesus needs to be invited. He needs to be invited. Invitation is going to precede the miraculous. So sometimes we just want the miraculous of God, but we don't invite him in. And so we're expecting him to do things. And I mean, certainly in a wedding context, it's like, we don't want to invite the party pooper. We don't want to invite religion. We don't want to invite Jesus because we just want to have a good time. But in this instance, we see he's invited. He was invited to this wedding, and he's not the party pooper. He's the party saver. He's the one that turns the water into wine, this shameful, embarrassing situation. And he comes in and lavishly saves the day. I mean, I've done a calculation. The value of the wine that he provided on the day. 6 water jars that's used for ceremonial washing, up to 30 gallons each, multiplied by the highest price that's ever been achieved with a bottle of wine being sold. Because you've got to know, Jesus is the winemaker of winemakers. Guess how much? 500 million reals. So he doesn't just save the day, he lavishly comes and saves. He's a lavish God. And we got to invite him in because the miraculous is preceded by invitation. As part of the realities of life, things do run dry. We got to know, feelings run dry. We've spoken about that. We go back to covenant. But feelings run dry, affections run dry, grace for one another, forgiveness runs dry, communication runs dry, intimacy runs dry. The question is, who are you going to turn to? And Mary shows us who to turn to. You see, when those things happen, the world says, okay, well, we've tried this marriage thing and things were great. Love was at an all-time high. Feelings were great. We had all these wonderful dreams and aspirations, but things are kind of tapered off. Things have run dry. So as a result, I'm turning to someone else, hoping that they're going to make me happy. That's why we have the divorce rate that we have worldwide. But Mary shows us, you don't turn to someone else. You turn to Jesus. He's the one that we turn to. And Jesus says to Mary in that moment, "Woman." I gave a lot of thought to that initially because I struggled with it. It was like, I've called my mom a whole bunch of things, you know, terms of endearment. You know, so like as a little lighty, it was mommy, and then it became mom, and then these other little nicknames and stuff. But I've never called her woman. But I think in that moment, Jesus was drawing a line in the sand. He was saying, yes, I've been the son of Mary, but as of now, you're going to see the son of God. I'm going to perform my first miracle. And yes, you've been my mother, but now you're going to look to me as Lord. I'm your Lord. And he says, woman, line in the sand. And we got to ask the question, is Jesus truly Lord of every area of our lives? So we can come here on a Friday and praise God and be a part of a worship, listen to the word of God. But it's really about when we walk out of here, is he still Lord? Are we still lifting his name as Lord? What does it look like in your marriage? Is he Lord? Is he King? Is he sitting on the throne of your life? Because if he's not, you need to invite him in. You can't afford not to. He's the one that comes and saves the day. The grace of Jesus is what puts a song in your heart and in your marriage. I love the way Jesus is never shy to emphasize the law. So you'd think like Old Testament, there's the law. Here's a whole bunch of rules. But then Jesus comes in and he's the new covenant. He's the mediator of this new covenant. But actually he said, I came to fulfill the law. I didn't come to abolish it. But he's emphasizing it and he's going to it is a constant theme. Read it in the account of the Gospels. He's never shy to go to the law. You know why he's never shy? So yeah, he says, give me those six jars, the ones that's used by the Jews for ceremonial washing. So they put water in it and then use it to cleanse themselves on the outside as a part of their ceremonial cleansing. He says, bring me those. I'm going to fill them with water and then watch what I do. But the reason why Jesus is never shy to go to the law is because we all need to see something in the law. And that is that we are sinful individuals. We fall short of the glory of God because the law is God's perfect standard. The law is an outward display of his glory and his character and his holiness. And the fact that we're never ever going to be able to live up to that standard, it creates a gap between that standard of holiness and who we are as individuals. And so for that reason, the law is a diagnostic tool. It's a diagnosis. It says you've got a problem. But it's just a diagnostic tool. It's not more than that. So like if you have an injury to your arm and you go to the nearest hospital and you have an x-ray done to your arm, that x-ray would reveal that you've got a fracture. It's a diagnosis. The doctor doesn't then say, well, listen, take the x-ray home with you, wrap it around your arm, keep it there for about 6 weeks, and that should heal you. No, there's a different remedy for this fracture. The x-ray is just there to expose the fracture. The x-ray is there to show us our need of a different remedy. And so Jesus says, let's look to the law. Bring me those ceremonial jars. Because in that, I want to show you that you are in desperate need of me. I'm the new remedy. I'll turn the water that used to cleanse you into wine, which is a symbol of my blood that will be shed for you. And the grace of God just comes gushing through this incredible display of lavishness. And when we are living our lives outside of, before we get saved, outside of a knowledge of God, it's just kind of this one-dimensional, we're lost. We don't know that we're lost. It's in that place when we realize I am sinful, I am a sinner, and I am in deep need of help. Because God's holiness is a very different dimension to my sinfulness. And this gap, as soon as that gap is created, as soon as we know that we are in need of help, that's where conversion takes place. Because we look to him, to Savior, and we see that the cross is the very thing that fills that gap. But that gap needs to be exposed. So we have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we are in desperate need of saving. But you know that as a Christian, you go from that one-dimensional to then it like walking out where we realize, okay, God is holy, he is perfect, that's his character, that's who he is, and I am a sinful man. But I realize initially my view of sin was kind of like my outward behavior and the things that I would say, and I'd maybe curse or I'd do this or do that. But as I grow in God, I realize that this gap was way bigger than I ever imagined, because I start seeing the wickedness of my heart. And the more that grows, the bigger the gap is. But the beauty of the cross is that that just increases the size of the cross in my life. Because Jesus has paid it all. He is the perfect substitute. And he comes in and he saves us in this incredible way. But I don't want to live with a small cross mentality. I want to live with a big cross mentality. Because I want to know a greater revelation of who he is. And his perfection, his holiness, and his character. And I want to know that that's the purpose of marriage, exposing our sin. Why Tim Keller says it was a good thing that marriage did this for me, because I would never have seen my sinful nature if it wasn't for marriage, is that I need to know the size of that cross, because the bigger the cross in my life, the bigger the gospel. And when the reality of the bigness of the cross is the very thing that allows me to live my life, then when offense comes in, or when I struggle with my marriage partner, and unforgiveness is the order of the day, I've got to put it into that reality of God's forgiveness of me. That he has forgiven me. He has brought me from a place of sinfulness. And he's not just brought me to a neutral place. He's given me his righteousness. So actually, God's view of me is the top line of God's holiness. He's put me on that level. I've fallen short of his glory, but he's put me on that level. He's declared his righteousness over me. And when he looks at me, he says, I see no flaw in you. I love you. You are beautiful to me. It says in Song of Songs, I see no flaw in you. And the bigness of the cross is what allows me to live my life. And then when my wife steps on my toes, and I feel like there's a thing between the two of us, and it goes for any relational issue, wherever there's bitterness, wherever there's unforgiveness, you might have a past where your dad was a horrible dad to you. And you're sitting with these things. We got to put that unforgiveness in the context of this big cross gospel where God has taken us from a sinful wickedness reality that is true for me and true for my heart. And he's put me on this righteousness that is his. Because when I understand that, then when someone offends me and I take that offense, and I sit with unforgiveness, then basically I'm saying I'm better than someone else. And I'm lifting the bottom curve up. And I'm actually diminishing the cross. Do you get that? And I feel that I'm entitled to it. And that's another sin against God. So actually I'm diminishing his glory. And I'm diminishing the cross in my life. As soon as there's unforgiveness, as soon as there's issues between me and someone else, that's exactly what I'm doing. I need to realize that when someone does something wrong and they offend me and there's sin against me, I got to know that that sin is going to find its place in one of two areas. Either it is covered by the blood of Jesus and completely atoned for, or it will be judged by God one day. But either one of those grounds is not ground for me to walk on. That doesn't belong to me. That belongs to him. And if I can surrender that to him and say, Lord Jesus, would you bring your forgiveness, the reality of the grace that you have given me, and allow it to flow through my life so that I can dispense it? Let me live in this big cross mentality. Let me live in this big cross reality. Let it thunder in my heart. The heaven's rhythms be the thing that changes how I live and how I see things, because I want to live with a big cross mentality. So Jesus says, bring me those ceremonial jars. Because he allows us to see we're down here, but he has put us up here. And as a result of that, anything that happens in between, I just surrender it to him. He brings the wine. He changes the water into wine. There's nothing wrong with water, but it lacks taste. And it doesn't put a song in our hearts. But wine, it's got beautiful taste and it puts a song in our heart. We need the song of the gospel to resonate. And when we allow Jesus in, when we invite him in and we say, I want you to be Lord of my marriage, we can trust him for the miraculous. And you know, we don't have to see miraculous as that guy didn't have a limb and it grew back. The miraculous is a husband loving a wife in a way that Christ loves the church. The miraculous is a wife respecting her husband when she's struggling to see through the messiness of life. and she's looking for things where he's deserving respect. But Jesus comes in. He's Lord of that marriage, and he lifts us to a place where we start to see things differently, and he transforms us from the inside out. And number five, with Jesus, the best is yet to come. Because the master of the banquet says, normally you bring the best wine out first. And then the bad wine is for later, when everyone has lost their sense of discernment. I mean, that's why. But you've brought out the best wine for last. And I want to say, in my marriage with Antoinette, I mean, we're still rookies, 15 years. I've heard of some guys 25, 30 years being married. But in 15 years, I have seen how Jesus being invited as Lord of our lives, of our hearts, and of our marriage has translated in the best lying ahead of us. I can't wait for the next 15. I can't wait for the next 20. Lord Jesus, give us 30. Give us another 40 years. I don't know, whatever. However long we live. But the best is yet to come. Because when Jesus comes in, the power for our marriage, the best is yet to come. I want to ask, can we just take a moment? Could I ask, do we just close our eyes? Because I do feel like it's important for us to respond to what we've heard. And I think before even talking about marriage, I want to just give opportunity for anyone here who doesn't feel like they've accepted Jesus as their Lord in their lives to respond to him today. If you feel that you are not in relationship with him, that you haven't invited him in, you haven't had that moment where you said, I'm in desperate need of help. I am in need of you in my life, and I actually want to accept you as my Lord. I want to give opportunity now. See, that just needs to be a simple prayer. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise hands or anything. That's not necessary. It's a simple prayer in your heart. And if we consider the criminal that was next to Jesus on the cross, it was one simple prayer, and he said, have mercy on me. And the response from Jesus was, today you will be with me in paradise. Not if you could make your way off the cross and do some good deeds or get baptized. Or he said, today you will be with me in paradise. It is a call for God's mercy. It is a heart that opens up to the reality of what Jesus has done. And us saying, Jesus, I invite you in. I'm asking for your mercy. I'm asking for your grace. And today, I want to make you Lord of my life. So I'm going to just pray a very simple prayer. And if in your heart you want to agree with that, then that's great. So Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for the cross. I want to thank you for your incredible love towards us. Thank you, Lord, that in our state of absolute need, where we're these sinful people, separated from God, you came in. An incredible intervention in the history of mankind, the greatest intervention, and you were the substitute. You replaced what was before, and you brought this new covenant. And as a result, our sins are forgiven. And Lord Jesus, today, I want to accept this free gift of grace, and I want to make you Lord of my life. Today I surrender my life to you, and I ask you to be Lord. Today I'm inviting you in, and I thank you, Jesus, that I can do that, and I can just receive this incredible free gift of grace. I don't have to earn it. I don't have to work for it. It's just something that I can receive. And like a beggar would put out their hands for a couple of cents, I'm putting my hands out to you and saying, Lord Jesus, I accept you and I accept your free gift of salvation in Jesus' name. Then I want to ask for those of you within your marriage, just keep your eyes closed. Let's just allow God to minister to us. If you feel like you want to ask God. You want to invite him in because your marriage has represented something that has not been portrayed in the last 2 days, that there's been a miss, that you've actually seen the distortion. You've seen there's been an entangling of things. There's been a mess that has been accumulated over a period of time, and you're struggling in your marriage, but you want God to bring back order. You don't want to just make your own adjustments. You actually want to ask God to come in. You want to ask Jesus. You want to invite him in and the power of Jesus to be the thing that sets things straight. We cannot do this on our own. We need to be filled with the power of God, and we need him to transform us. So if that's you, if you want prayer, I'm going to just pray for whoever feels that. Why don't you just put your hand up? Just say, look, I want to invite Jesus back into our marriage. That's wonderful. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you for every hand that is raised. I want to thank you for every marriage that is represented here. Lord, the enemy is always at work. But we know that you are greater than all. And so today, I want to commit every single marriage represented here and every hand that is raised to your empowering work. I want to thank you, God, for your word. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have made it plain for us as far as what our marriages should look like, and that we could get a new view, a changed view. If that view has been distorted, we could be reminded over this weekend of what your view and your original intent with marriage always has been. And that, Lord, we can live within those parameters and know that we are safe by your design. And for that reason, we ask you, Lord Jesus, would you come into our marriages, and would you transform us, and would you keep us, and would you guide us by your word? Because without you, we are not going to be able to do it. But with you, we know the best is yet to come. And we trust you now. We give our hearts to you, we give our marriages to you, and we thank you, Lord, that you are faithful and that you are true. You are true to your promise, and you are committed to us. Just like we've covenanted with one another, you have covenanted with us. You've obligated yourself, and we are leaning into your faithfulness in this time. And we trust you, Lord, would our marriages serve the mission of Jesus? Would our marriages find its rightful place in the context of eternity? And would our marriages be a demonstration of your love and your character? And would it be the representation of the gospel that it should be? We pray, Lord Jesus, that you would work in each of these lives and each of these marriages in a very mighty and powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.